am sending a fresh wave of my spirit, says the Lord. For I have decided and declared to wash over my people, to let my spirit flood into the churches again, to let my spirit flood into the lives of those who call on my name. So reach out to me. Let me wash you. Let me cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Let me release you from the things of this world, that you would begin to flow in my spirit, that you would flow in my goodness and in my riches, that you would flow in my mercy, my healing, my power for you. For I have all this laid up. For I sent my son to you that he would set you free, not put you back into bondage, not put you back under trials and tribulation, but to release you from the fear of the world, that you could walk with me. And as you walk with me, says the Lord, I will show you who I am. I will reveal to you the depths of my person, that you could walk in my anointing and to walk in my strength, says the Lord. For your strength is weak. Even for this time, your strength can only take you so far. And when your strength reaches its end, that's where I'm willing to step in. That's where I'm willing to come. When you've run out of your own power, I'm just waiting for you to call on my name. And I will come, and I will lift you up. I will lift you up with the wings of angels. And I will hold you in my arms, says God. For this is the day I'm pouring out of my love on all the earth. And those who would receive my love, those who would receive my mercy, those who would receive my grace, oh, they shall walk with me. For I am a God of mercy. I am a God of deliverance. And I have come to bring you out of the troubles of this world. Amen. Are you ready for the word this morning? Say it with me, our favorite verse for our visitors with us. This has been a verse God gave us about 3 years ago, and we have literally seen miracles come out of this verse. So all of those with us, say this with us, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Today, if there's a part of that verse that really leaped off at me this morning, is thanks to God. Thanks be to God. Are you thankful to God? Yeah. Are you grateful for what God has done in your life? You know, we've been talking about the just shall live by faith. In Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, all tell us the just shall live by faith. And this morning in Sunday school, Debbie read 1 Peter 2:24, was it? And it says it in a little bit different way, but it's basically saying, again, the just shall live by faith. It's all through the New Testament. Now, there's a message in that. In the early church, they believed that the just shall live by faith. This is a pattern of living. It's not just something we do now and then. It's how a Christian ought to live on a regular basis, is to live by faith. And yet, most churches don't talk about faith. Most churches don't talk, a general faith, but they don't talk about faith in God. Now, faith is important. We studied last week in Mark 11:21 that Jesus commands us to have faith. He says, have the God kind of faith, or have the faith of God. So Jesus commands us to have faith. And we talked last week, the reason he commands us to have faith is because faith is not the default position for humanity. We'll do anything, but you know, you've heard people say, it got so bad I had to pray. My life finally got to that breaking point where I had to go to church. No, you ought to pray all the time. The Bible says pray continuously. Church ought to be a regular part of your lifestyle, not just Sunday morning or Sunday night, but Wednesdays on the midweek services. It ought to be a regular part of your life. Well, I don't need that particular one. Until crisis hits, then you need it. You need to fellowship. You need to come and cry. We've seen all kinds of things happen on Wednesday night at Bible study. Amazing things happen. We've had two girls from college several years ago, and they came in and said, do you believe in casting out devils? I go, why? I got one. And they wanted to get free of it. So we prayed with them, and God set them free, and we became good friends with them, attended church while they were in school, and I still keep in contact with one of them. And he's like, God has done great things. And the neat thing was, God set them so free, when they were eating at a restaurant, they ran into somebody that they had never met before, and the waitress, and they're talking to the waitress, and they're saying, I think you got demon troubles. I think I do too. You need to come to church with us tonight. I mean, when you start getting set free, it just makes you bold, amen? So Jesus commands us to have the God kind of faith. In Romans 12, verse 3, it tells us God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And we found out that the measure of the faith that has been given to us, that we have all received the same measure of faith. And that measure of faith is the same faith that Jesus has. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God, and I was taught this growing up in the denomination I was raised in. They said, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. But the only image they had was Christ on a cross. And it wasn't Catholic. Okay, you just Christ on a cross. You need to be conformed to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. When I got born again, I found out we're supposed to be conformed to the resurrection glory of Jesus. The Bible doesn't say that we're being changed from suffering to suffering. It says we're being changed from glory to glory. Amen. That we are to be conformed to the resurrected Christ. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are set with him in heavenly places. Amen. So the faith that God has given to you is not just a little bit of faith. I don't know if we'll go into this or not. I'll just throw this out to you. Well, it may be a mustard seed faith. No, your faith is not like not the size of a mustard seed. Your faith is to be planted as a mustard seed. And if you would just put a little bit of faith into operation, if you plant it, cover it up, protect it, guard it, watch over it, build a fence around it so it won't be stolen or eaten down by foxes, that faith will produce for you. Amen. That's the size that Jesus is talking about, the measure, when he says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, he said, if you would just put it into operation, a little bit. We've got too many Christians going around confessing, well, I just don't have faith for that. I just don't have faith. Yes, you do. You just don't know it yet. Because nobody's told you you have faith. And so you're trying to work up faith. It's like, well, I don't have faith for that. Well, you haven't exercised faith for that. You haven't developed faith for that. But do you have faith? The Bible says we're to grow up and be come up to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. You can't do that apart from God. This is not our work, it's God's work in us. Amen. It's what God is doing. In Romans 4, 13 to 16, go there, turn there with me, because we're going to spend a little bit of time here. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Excuse me. It says, for the promise that Abraham would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith. Concentrate on verse 16 here. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, I'm going to just take out some of the verbiage in verse 16, but I'm not altering the meaning of the scripture. We can read that to say, it is of faith that the promise might be sure to those who are of the faith of Abraham. See, the faith that Abraham had a promise in it, and that promise comes to us by faith. It goes on to say, who is the father of us all? Now, the question I want to ask you this morning, the question I want to delve into, where does faith start? given all the things that we've talked about already, where does faith start? Still in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, whom Abraham believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he, Abraham, became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. He had, contrary to hope, in hope he believed, according to what was spoken. God spoke to Abraham. Did you catch that? God spoke to Abraham. Abraham's not going around, I've got faith, I've got faith, I've got faith, I've got faith, I can move mountains, I got faith, I got... No, he's just wandering around. He's worshiping the moon, or his parents worshiped the moon anyway. But Abraham, I believe, was seeking the true God. And then all of a sudden, God spoke to him. Abraham looked at the moon, he looked at God, said, I'm going to trust what God says. He had faith that came, that sprouted forth when he heard God speak. Now you've got to catch something here that's really important. God initiated the relationship. God spoke to Abraham, and then Abraham believed what God spoke to him. Did you catch that? So many times we're trying to develop faith, and we're trying to do faith, and God hasn't said a word to you. But boy, you've got faith. I have faith to do this. Has God told you that? Have you heard God? Do you have scripture for it? Or is this just something you pulled out because it lifts you up and makes you look like somebody? Faith is not about pride. Faith is about believing God. And it's hard to believe God if God hasn't talked to you. Now, we said earlier, God talks to everybody. He talks to sinners. How can they be born again unless God's talking to them? He's drawing us all the time. And after you're saved, he's still drawing you, speaking things to you, but will you believe what he says? Now, let me give an example of this. Anybody remember Adam back in Genesis? You know, it's a long, long time ago. We know that Adam was created in the very image of God. We know that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, in the garden. And God spoke with Adam, didn't he? One of the things that God spoke to Adam, of every tree of the garden you may eat, you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Boy, don't you wish Adam would have believed that? Saved you and me a lot of trouble. If he had just believed that. But doubt came. Doubt came to him. And he said, I don't really know if that's really true or not. I mean, I know God said it, but boy, that I don't know how eating a fruit or eating off that tree, whatever it may be, I'm not sure whether that would really do it or not. Have you ever just wanted to test something out? And what that usually means is you don't believe the person that told you. When mom and dad told me, don't put your hand on that stove because it's hot. Really? Then you put your hand on the stove. It's hot. I told you. What's the problem? They talked to you and you didn't believe them. No, it's not this thing of, well, if someone tells you no, I've just got to do it. The problem is you don't believe what you were told. So you're just going to do your thing instead of listening to it. I'm a very unusual person in how I learn. When I was in seminary, they gave us this lesson on how you learn, or this study on how you learn. You know, about 90 to 95% of people learn by experience. In other words, if they don't put their hand on the stove when it's hot and get burned, they don't know that you don't put your hand on a hot stove. They've just got to do it. They just have to. See, I'm in that minority category. I'm going to watch you, and if you put your hand on a hot stove and get burned, I'm not going to do it. Now, you call it whatever you want to. You're not very adventurous. Yeah, and you're stupid. You know? I mean, my grandmother had a gas stove in their house, and the main heat was a vent that was about 3 foot by 5 foot. And I remember in the wintertime standing over that in your jammies in the early morning, and that heat just rolling up, and it felt so good. Anybody remember anything like that? It just was so wonderful. See, they don't do things like that anymore. But I knew if I went down there and watched the fire, I'd get burned. So I'm safe on the grate, and I'm receiving the benefit of the heat on the grate. But some people aren't happy doing that. They've just got to know. They've got to. And the problem is they don't believe. They don't believe. They don't have respect for the people that told them. And so they're going to do their own thing. See, the difference between Adam and Abraham, Adam didn't believe what God told him. Abraham did. The beginning of faith. Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. Now, isn't that an interesting phrase? Abraham believed God. We'll get to it here in a little bit. And he was counted as righteous. Did you ever think Adam was created in righteousness? No sin, no fault. Adam was created perfect. He's created in the very image of God. He was spirit of God's spirit. He knew God. He knew God. They walked together in the garden. They talked. I don't know what all they talked about, but they had to have a lot of conversations because God said, I want to let you name all the animals on the earth. And God brought them by him. Has God ever done that for you? You know, he brings certain animals by me. I'm going to chase them off. I don't want those things in my yard. You get out of here. But Adam and God had such an intimate relationship. God said, I'll let you name the animals. He told him, he says, I give you dominion over all the earth, over all the fish, all the birds, all the animals. I give you dominion. I mean, Adam was righteous. But he didn't believe God. And he fell. And after Adam, we can see it in Seth and Cain. After Adam, doubt had come in. And it's the same old thing that Satan told Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Well, when it comes to you, did God really say, then you've got to either believe God or you're going to find out by experience. And I'll tell you, experience is not always the best teacher. You can learn a lot by experience, but why do you have to lose an arm to figure out you don't do that? I mean, there's been a lot of accidents simply because people didn't listen to the instructions. And, you know, we're really bad at it in the United States because we print on these little things, this is not a toy. Why? Because people are stupid. There was a prank I saw on YouTube last night. Oh, this guy wouldn't have got out of the house alive. His wife or girlfriend, I don't know which it was in a shower. He dresses up like this Joker with a big old hat and has a chainsaw and everything. And he slips something to her in the shower. And she goes, ooh, what's that? And he's got a webcam up here above so you can see her reaction while he's doing all this. And then all of a sudden she said, what are you doing out there? And she pulls the curtain open a little bit and sees him, and she just freaks out. And then he starts up the chainsaw and sticks it in the shower with her and all. And he's just laughing. This is really cool, man. Call the cops. Assault. I mean, all he needed was one slip with that chainsaw. She could have lost an arm or a leg. One slip with that chainsaw. He could have slipped, fallen down, thrown the chainsaw into the shower, and she'd be dead. Oh, this is really funny, isn't it? Well, praise God, he didn't learn by experience. She had pulled the shower rod off in her fear, and one person wrote on and says, that rod would have been around his head. Like, yeah, I think so. That's just stupid. But see, you have to put on a chainsaw. This is not a toy, because someone's going to do something stupid with it. We don't like to follow instructions. Adam didn't want to follow instructions. He didn't believe God, and he lost his righteousness. He lost his right standing with God. On the other hand, you got Abraham, who was unrighteous. But because he believed what God told him, he was counted as being righteous with God. Isn't that amazing? See, sometimes we use as an excuse, well, I can do anything because I know I'm born again and God's with me. And I'm going to heaven, and I'm righteous with God, so you can't question me. Oh, yes, I can. Matter of fact, I'll let you in on a secret. I'm your pastor. Now, people don't always like this, but it's true. I have the responsibility to question you. People don't like that. That's why we have the First Methodist Church, the Second Methodist Church, the Third Methodist Church, the Fourth Methodist Church. How dare you question me? It's my job. I'm going down there to the other church because they won't question me at all. They'll let me do anything I want to. I can do anything I want to in that church. Yeah, for a while. You know, we've got a thing in the United States called church hoppers. 3 years in a church and then they're out. You know, when that gets to be a pattern, you've got to start questioning. Now listen, not the pastor, not the church, not the doctrine. You've got to start questioning you. What is in me that I can't stay in a church for more than 3 years? Because I'll give you a clue. It's probably pride. Oh, that got a big amen. But it's probably, we've had so many people come to this church, I know more than any pastor I've ever sat under. Well, I know a lot of pastors, and I can believe that to some of the pastors. But we've had people come here, and they think because they knew more than the last cemetery graduate, they come into this church, oh, I know more than you do. Yeah, we'll find out. God will test you. Pride goeth before the fall. Amen. Ooh, amen, brother. Good preaching, brother. Hallelujah. Yes, I like this stuff. Hallelujah. See, the problem is Adam was right with God, but didn't believe him. Abraham was ungodly toward God and believed him, and God said, I'm going to treat you as a friend. He called Abraham a friend. He revealed things to Abraham about the Christ. Jesus said, before you were born, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Abraham saw some stuff. I want to tell you, God showed him a lot of stuff. Why? He believed God. But if you don't believe God, God can only show you a little bit because he already knows you're not going to believe him. Well, God, if you would show me how you created the moon and the stars, Lord, I'd believe in you. No, you wouldn't, because you already don't believe him. So if God shows you more mysteries, you won't believe him on that either. Hello. Good preaching. Romans 4, verse 19. Still talking about Abraham. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what God had promised, that God was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? It was accounted to him for righteousness. You know, the sin of unbelief separates us from God. And the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, I believe, you can argue with me, I don't care. If I'm wrong, it won't bother me a whole lot. But I believe the unpardonable sin is a sin of unbelief. How can you make up for that if you're just not going to believe God? I just don't believe God. You see it all the time. Well, I know in the Old Testament God healed, but, you know, that's passed away now. Well, when did it pass away? It happened in the New Testament. Yeah, but you know, when the apostles died, it passed away. We've got people in here, including me, that have been supernaturally healed. It's too late to tell me it's passed away. Well, I just don't believe it. Ah, that's the problem. We got it nailed on the head. Well, I just don't believe in tongues. I believe it's passed away. Well, you're wrong. I'm not wrong. You're wrong. Hello? I believe that's of the devil. Well, God says if you ask me for a gift, am I going to give you a serpent or a scorpion? Am I going to give you something evil if I'm asking God? Now, if I'm seeking out of pride, if I'm seeking out of selfish ambition, I can get tongues, but it won't be from God. There's other religions in the world that practice tongues, but it's not of God. There's doctors that practice the art of healing that don't believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but all healing comes from God. Sometimes with all the drugs they're giving people today, all they're doing is removing the symptoms. They're not healing. So it disguises itself as healing, but it's really not healing. It's really not health, because you never get over it. You know, the biggest fear about blood pressure medicine, when they put you on it, just as an example, is the old saying, once you go on blood pressure medicine, you will never be able to come off of it. It's not true. But the thing is, most people don't come off of it. Why? Because blood pressure medicine doesn't heal you of high blood pressure. It takes the symptoms away. And see, we're happy as long as the symptom is gone. As long as I don't hurt, I'm okay. That's not healing. That's not health, to just not hurt. You can die not hurting. Amen? You can have cancer on the inside and be totally consumed and not hurt at all. That doesn't mean you're healed. Okay, moving on. See, the sin of unbelief separates us from God. Faith restores us to righteousness, or being right with God. Every time. Every time. That's why when we fall away and we mess up, we want to go back to God and say, Lord, what work must I do? He said, believe me. Once you believe, you're restored to righteousness. Why? Because Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. As though there was no problem, no sin, no difficulty at all. Did Abraham ever mess up? Yeah. How about David? David's a man after God's own heart. Do you know how many people he murdered? Well, murdered, killed. Sometimes I just think he murdered him. That guy cursed me when I was leaving, when Absalom tried to take my throne, and I let him curse me because, well, whatever God's will is going to be God's will. But when God restored me to the throne, cut his head off, and he died. Man after God's own heart. What was the problem? The guy didn't believe God. He didn't believe that David was God's anointed. There's people today that don't believe Jesus is God's anointed. But when the judge shows up, see, God is love. If you reject the love, you don't believe him. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. See, faith is always our response to God's initiative. Otherwise, we end up making God in our image. We end up making an idol. We end up making a religion that reflects our sinfulness and our lust. Look at how it's changed today. Churches are ordaining homosexuals. They're ordaining practicing adulterers. They're ordaining practicing liars and cheats. They're ordaining all these people. Well, you know, we just believe in forgiveness. Yeah, Jesus believed in repentance. He told the lady caught in the very act of adultery. You always have to ask where the guy was, but they caught her in the act of adultery. And Jesus said, I don't hold you accountable for this. He said, but go and sin no more. In other words, stop it. Stop it. Don't. You know it's wrong. You don't have to have Jesus tell you this is wrong. She knew it was wrong. She knew that she deserved to die, to be stoned to death in the crowd, as well as the man who they never brought in. Because of that, a lot of people think he was one of the Pharisees, that he was one of the religious people. Well, didn't Jesus warn the Pharisees of this? You'd go into widows' houses and take advantage of them. So a lot of people guess that this is probably one of the guys, that it was a setup job, so they brought her. The law says you bring both of them. So already they had violated the law that they were using to judge her. So they had to, Jesus said, I don't hold you accountable. You go on, but sin, don't sin anymore. To stop it. Some of us, we need to just stop what we're doing. We need to begin to believe God. Because you're trusting yourself, your own wisdom, your own direction. You're trusting in yourself rather than trusting in God. And you're trying to bring godly things to pass by your own initiative rather than responding to God. And you're working out of pride and not a yielded heart to God. Amen? Boy, this is a hard message. Didn't start out that way. Romans 4, we'll get the last part of this in. Romans 4, 23 to 25. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him. In other words, all these things we just read about Abraham, and those are all marks of faith in there when you read it. There's a whole lesson in there on faith. But he says this wasn't written just for Abraham's sake that it was imputed to him, but also for us. That it, now in my Bible, I have this in red letters, but it, I asked the other, a couple years ago when I read this, what is it? It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What is it? What's being imputed to us? Righteousness. Righteousness is being imputed to us. Now let's read it that way. It shall be imputed, or righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. See, God did all these things for us. And if we will believe God, you become righteous, right standing with God, without sin, without guilt, without anything being held against you in the eyes of God. All you have to do is believe in him. That's why when God showed up to me, and it was almost a physical thing, but I could feel his presence in the room. He asked me the question, because remember, I'm a preacher's kid. I've been in church all my life. I know all the verses. I know all the arguments. I know all this stuff. And God just showed up in my room one time and says, "And you call yourself a Christian?" And I turned right around and says, "You bet I am." And I started, he didn't say anything more, I started explaining why I was a Christian. Dad's a pastor. My mother's dad was a pastor. Been in church all my life. I'm the quiz kid in Sunday school. I know this stuff. When I'd sit back and let everybody else talk, when they got done talking, the teacher would look at me. I didn't have to butt in. She'd look at me, "Gordon, what do you think?" I told her. Doctrinally, I was right. Spiritually, I was wrong. Because my Christianity was based on that I knew all these things, or that I knew the right people, or that I was in the right place at the right time. And you call yourself a Christian. The more I tried to convince God that I was a Christian, the more I was convicted on the inside. I'm really not living this stuff. It's really not real. And I finally just broke down, gave my heart to the Lord. So I don't understand this, but God, come into my life. I need to be changed. And I don't know how he did it, but he did. And from that moment on, I've been a new creation. From that moment on, I've been growing and changing, and God's been expanding my faith, and he's been taking me into new levels and new dimensions and showing me new things, but it all started because I finally believed him. Are you really a Christian? And the more I tried to convince myself to him, I wasn't. Now, let me give you another side of that story. In seminary, I started to doubt my salvation. In seminary, going to Bible school, learning all about theology, learning all about the ways of God. And I started questioning if I was a believer. And I remember I was talking to God, and I said, "Lord, I don't even know if I'm saved." He said, "Well, did you ask me in your heart?" I said, "Well, yeah, you know I did." He said, "Did you mean it?" "Well, yeah." He said, "Are you saved?" I said, "Lord, I don't know." He said, "Did you ask me in your heart?" I said, "Yeah." "Did you mean it?" "Yes, Lord, you know I mean this. You know I was serious at that time. Are you born again?" I said, "Lord, I don't know." See, I'm going by feelings. I'm going by all the junk that had been coming in on me. "Are you born again?" "Lord, I really don't know." He said, "Did you ask me into your heart?" He's getting really firm right now. "Did you ask me in your heart?" And I started crying. I said, "Yes, Lord, you know I did. Did you mean it? Oh, God, you know I meant this with every fiber of my being." And it dawned on me, that great revelation. Rhema finally happened. You know, finally. You know, I'm learning by experience here, and it doesn't feel good. So what else can I do? What else can I do but ask God in my heart and mean it? And with that simple understanding, I've never questioned my salvation again. I've questioned my actions. I've questioned my intent, but I've never questioned my salvation. Because God's a good God. See, if you get serious with God, He'll get serious with you. He'll also straighten you out if you get serious. But it'll be a good kind, because it'll set you free. It'll move you from your haughty spirit over to the meekness of God, and then God can walk with you in the cool of the garden. And you can just walk and talk with Him. And when He says things to you, you just say, "Yeah, Lord, I know that. I understand that." He said, "Well, stop it. Okay, Lord, I'm not going to do that anymore. Just believe in me. Would you just do that? God, just would you believe me?" See, belief is a choice. It's always a choice. It comes down to just simply that. And I've learned the hard way over years that when God and I are at opposite opinions, He's right. It settles a lot of debate. God, you're right. I'm wrong. When I start finding myself arguing with Him too much, it's like, oops, excuse me, Lord, I'm wrong. You're right. I need to conform myself to you. When I do, it always brings release. It always brings liberty. It always brings satisfaction. See, this is the first level of faith. I had four. We'll get to one. The first level of faith starts when we believe, when we respond to God speaking to us. That's the first level of faith. Will you trust Him? Will you respond to what God's saying to you? See, Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word," or the rhema, "of God." Rhema is God's revealed word that changes your thinking. Until it changes your thinking, it's not revealed. You can know it mentally. You can know it intellectually. You can write papers on it. But until it changes your heart, you don't know it. God's not looking for you to write a book about Him. He's looking for you to live with Him and to let Him live with you. That's what Christianity is. It's not a faith in an inanimate object. Christianity is faith in a living God who said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never cast you aside." It says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's why we can come to Him. Because He's not going to beat us. He's going to love on you. He's going to set you free. He's going to help you. Isn't that the kind of God that we want? Isn't this the kind of God that we can give ourselves to? "Lord, you're here to help me. You're not here to tell me where every place I've been wrong." He'll get around to it. But you couldn't handle it all at once. Get real. You couldn't have. Some of us are still dealing with things. Amen? Let me rephrase. Some of you. No. I'm dealing with things too. Because God's dealing with all of us, isn't He? He is changing us into His glory. Praise be to God. Whatever I am today, I'm going to be better tomorrow. Amen? Hallelujah. See, this is the opportunity for the congregation. Amen, brother. You know, we believe God for you, for your full salvation. It's like, yeah, praise God. Isn't God good? Stand up. Hallelujah. We'll get to points 2, 3, and 4 next week, maybe, if you let me. We'll see how that goes. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You, God, of how dear You are to us and how near You are to us. God, we thank You that You have spoken to everybody in this room at one time or another. God, we know that I know that You're still speaking to us, Lord, to just draw near to You. So, Lord, we come to You. We want to obey Your voice. We want to hear You. We want to know You. We want to be right with You, Father. And it comes through faith of trusting You, Lord, in all these things. So, Father, we give You praise and honor and glory. God, we ask You again to come into our life. If You've never done this before, just come into my life, Lord. Become real to me. Speak to me, God, that I could know You, Father, with all the things of the world pushing in and pushing in against us, Lord, that we could know who You are. that we could identify your voice and know that you are for us and not against us. This is a whole new level of faith, of being able to trust you, Father. We give you the praise. We give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.